the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Christos Anesti. Very good. Bechristos Avtonf. I had a little hesitation. Chen Ometh me Avtonf. Christ is risen. Good. El Masih Qam. Why not, right? Kusam Tayyibin. Actually, today is a feast day as well. If we didn't know, last week, because of course, was the Feast of the Resurrection. And today is also a feast day. What's today's feast? Thomas Sunday. And it's one of the minor feasts, actually, of the church. So today, actually, we're celebrating many things. Today, we're celebrating the Holy Resurrection, which we actually celebrate for 50 days. Notice the hymns and the procession and everything is the same. So the church is ecstatic at this. So it celebrates the resurrection for 50 days. It's celebrating Thomas Sunday today. And also it's celebrating the first Sunday of the church. If you know, or the first new Sunday. You know, back in the Old Testament, the Lord's Day was the Sabbath, right? Which was Saturday. But after the resurrection, the disciples began to gather on the first day of the week, or Sunday, or the eighth day. And it's I heard a nice, you know, meditation about this and how, why it was particularly the eighth day. Of course, we know the eighth day in the Bible represents eternal life or heaven. But the sixth day, what did God do on the sixth day? He created man, right? He created man on the sixth day, and on the sixth day, man fell. Man fell into sin. So the nature that God created became corrupted by sin on the sixth day. So Christ took our form when he was incarnate, and he was crucified on the cross on the sixth day, which was on Friday. Perfected, yani as we say in the Gregorian, he perfected our nature in himself. So he perfected our nature, redeemed our nature, and rose on the third day, which would be the eighth day. So on Friday would be the sixth, Saturday the seventh, and eighth he rose from the dead. So he perfected our nature in himself. And this is why in the Gospel of John, in the morning prayers, we always pray, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, actually some translations translate this, dwelt in us. Dwelt in our nature, to sanctify our nature and to make it holy once again and present it to the Father holy. So in his resurrection, Christ, the miracle in his Christ's resurrection wasn't that he rose from the dead, because this was something that was out of his own nature. And he had power and authority over Satan before the resurrection. But he took our nature and rose with our body, so to raise us with him. So actually the true miracle of the resurrection is our resurrection with him. And this is what the church wants to teach us this whole 50 days. The whole 50 days, each Sunday's gospel has to do with the person of Jesus Christ and how we are to emulate him. So today the church wants us to live this new resurrected life. And the church wants us to be identified with the resurrected Lord. Actually, there are very few people here last night for Vespers and this morning for Matins, but the two Gospels were related to each other. Last night, the Gospel was about when Christ met St. Peter in the boat, the beginning of his ministry. You know, they went out, they didn't catch anything. He says, okay, take me with you, let's go out, let's cast your net again. So then he said, we toiled all the night. So he said, just listen, cast his net, and they caught all of these fish. And then Christ told him that, don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men. So he said, now you're going to be my disciple. Then the gospel from this morning was the same kind of occurrence, but it happened after the resurrection. So after the resurrection, or after the Christ's death, the disciples were very scared. So each one of them fled, and they went back to their work before they were disciples. So St. Peter got back on the boat and went fishing. This time he went fishing, he came back to the shore, and he didn't have any catch. So then Christ, who still was not, you know, apparent to him, said to him, cast your net on the other side of the boat, on the right side of the boat. So St. Peter, actually this time he didn't do it, he didn't say anything. He's like, all right. So he cast his net on the side of the boat, and he caught fish. Immediately, he recognized Christ. So this catching of fish was the identifier for St. Peter to know who Christ was. So today the church is teaching us to be live in this new resurrected life, to be our identity, to be Christians. So what is this new life that we are to live? Actually, if you paid attention very carefully in the readings, you would notice that in each of the readings, there was this word new, or this idea of new. So we'll go through them and see what this new life entails. St. Paul in the Pauline epistle of today said to us, and this came from Ephesians chapter 4, he says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man. Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So the first thing that the church teaches us or tells us to do to live this new resurrected life is to put on the new man. Put on the new man. And I like the verb that it uses here, like put on, or it's like to be put on. It's kind of like a garment that we like, or a piece of clothing. So it's a choice that we have to make to put on this garment. I know I went out with my son not too long ago, and we were just walking through the mall, and he wanted to buy this shirt. And he said, okay. I was like, fine, we'll get you this shirt. So he gets the shirt, and he didn't want to wait to wear it, but he took, you know, he ripped the tag off of it and said, Daddy, put it on me. So he put it on me, and I put it on him, and he wore it the whole day, and even wanted to sleep in it. So it's like the same thing goes with this garment. It's a choice that we make. Maybe in the beginning, we force ourselves, or we put this on by choice, but eventually when this garment becomes so valuable and we like how it looks, we want to even sleep with it. So this is the life of Christ. We put on Christ. Some of us, and most of us actually, including myself, sometimes we put Christ to bed when we go to sleep. But when we live the life with Christ and our mind is filled with heavenly matters, then even when we sleep, we will be thinking of heavenly matters. There was a story of Bunab Shoy Kamen when he was in his latter stages of cancer. He was resting on his bed, and he was fast asleep. And somebody came to visit him and found that while he was sleeping, he was reciting the Divine Liturgy. This is a person who's living in heaven. His whole life is occupied with God and with thoughts about God. So when he slept, the natural thing is for him to continue this. So when we put on Christ, is an intentional action. It's a choice that we make. But when we enjoy this life, it becomes our nature. There'll be no second guessing. Should I go to this place where some of my friends are going, or should I not go? There'll be no debate. Should I say this bad word around, you know, these people or not? There'll be no debate. It'll be, this is the way of life. This is my way of life. So St. Paul in his letter mentions several things about how this new man looks. I won't read all the verses, but I highlighted the ones that I wanted to point out. He says, therefore, put away lying. Let each of you speak truth to his neighbor. So first he says, put off lying. So the new man doesn't lie. And then he says in verse 28, let him who steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. So notice here that the giving is from my labor. I don't cheat somebody and then use this money that I've cheated somebody from and give it. If I'm cheating maybe the government out of my taxes, and then I'm going to take this money and give it to somebody in need. No, but he says to labor, and then from your labor, offer from your labor a gift to someone who is in need. Then he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So he says, let your lips speak what is good and necessary for edification. Edification means like to build up. So are the words that I'm speaking to my brother something that will build them up, or something that will, maybe if I gossip towards them or speak negatively about somebody to them, this might instill in them some preconceived idea and lead them to judge this person. This certainly isn't edification. But we're supposed to speak, and all of our words be words of building, to build this person. And then he says in verse 32, finally, the summation of all of this is to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. So be kind to one another, tender-hearted, being compassionate. Make excuses for those people who might, you know, offend you or whatever. You know, maybe they have something going on. Be tender-hearted, be gentle. Many times when people offend us, we automatically get angry and we get wrathful and we think the worst about people. Let's be tender-hearted. Just like we would want people to be patient and tender-hearted with us, let's do it to others as well. So in the Pauline epistle taught us about this new commandment, the new man. And the Catholic epistle spoke to us about the new commandment. It says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What is this new commandment? Actually, Christ told us what this new commandment was. It's the commandment of love. But you might say, Abuna, that's not a new commandment. It says in the Old Testament, love your neighbor as yourself. That's not a new commandment. But Christ clarified what the new commandment is in John chapter 13. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So you love one another is old, but the new commandment is as I have loved you. As I have loved you. And how did Christ love the church? Sacrificially. He didn't owe us anything. And that's why the Bible teaches us to love your enemies. Christ teaches us to love our enemies. Not because they're deserving, but because this is the commandment. So what does it mean to love your enemies? Why is this so important that Christ came and said, a new commandment I give to you, to be able to love your enemies? Loving your enemies doesn't mean that I have to be their best friend. Doesn't mean that I have to, you know, love to see them. Relax, actually, some people that are our enemies, sometimes it's very difficult, especially if somebody injured you or a family member or did something very hard. It's very difficult. But love your enemies means when they are in need, you offer them love. We know all of this, you, the story of how Pope Shenouda went to Sheikh al-Sha'rawi, right? The guy used to curse him in the mosques every Friday. And then one day he was vulnerable and he was in the hospital, and His Holiness just came from a trip outside of the country and left the airport and went straight to the hospital to visit him. This love broke the hatred that he had towards His Holiness. So this is loving your enemies. Maybe had His Holiness done this at a normal time when he wasn't in need, he wouldn't have accepted it. But because he was in need and he was vulnerable, we show love, or he showed him love, and this was accepted. But even more so, let's think about it. Loving your enemies. Suppose we were one of the family members that our family member was killed by the right-hand thief. Right? And then we hear Christ tell him, today you'll be with me in paradise. And I lived my life and I lived it righteously, whatever, and I go to heaven. Then I go to heaven, I find this man, this killer, in heaven. I'm left with two options. Either I forgive him and stay in heaven, or else I choose not to forgive him and leave heaven. Because in heaven there'll be no sin, there'll be no discrepancy, there'll be no argument between the two, there'll be no hatred. So I'm left with either one of those two options. So if I don't forgive, I will not have a place in heaven. And that's why the Lord Christ stressed, and the New Testament stresses, and the Old Testament stresses so much about forgiveness. Because if I don't forgive, then I won't have a place in heaven. And here's the catch. The catch is the forgiveness has to occur today, has to occur now, while we're living here on earth. we will not have the choice to forgive in heaven. The choice will be already made, depending on what we do here. If you guys recall the story of the rich man and Lazarus, remember that one lived, the rich man lived luxuriously, and the poor Lazarus lived as a beggar. They both die. One goes, the Lazarus goes to heaven, and the rich man is in a place of torment. And he asks the Abraham, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to me to just dip his finger in some water and put it on my tongue, for I'm tormented. And he said, no, there's a great gulf between you and I, between the heavenly and the earthly. I mean, the those in torment and those who are glorified. So the time of forgiveness cannot occur after the day that we die. So the forgiveness has to occur here. So we have to make the choice to forgive here. If we don't forgive here, it'll be too late to forgive there. And maybe this will be the sentence by which we keep ourselves from heaven. And that's why St. John, in his letter today, he continues and says, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Darkness, why? Because as long as there's hatred, there's no light. And as long as there's no light in my life, then I will have no share in the place of light in the heavenly Jerusalem. The new commandment I give you, to love. So the first way to live this resurrected life is first to live as in, put on the new man. The second is to abide by this new commandment of love. The third is the new doctrine, and this we hear in the book of Acts when St. Paul went to Athens and he was confronted by some of the philosophers there. It says, and he said, Acts chapter 17, he says, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, which is kind of like the head of the philosophers or the governor, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak. So they were inquiring about what this new doctrine is that St. Paul is teaching them. And St. Paul continued and explained to them what this new philosophy was. And because he wasn't speaking to Jews who are familiar with the whole idea of sin and all this, he spoke to them so that they would understand in their own terms. He says, for in him, God, we live and we move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold, silver, or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. So he's saying that we shouldn't think that God is something that we can make with our hands. Truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked. So he's telling them, this is the time of ignorance, and God has overlooked it, and here is something better. But truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So what is this new doctrine? Is the doctrine of repentance. The doctrine of repentance. And actually, the word repentance in Greek and in Coptic is metanoia or metanoia. And actually, this word doesn't mean prostration, but it means to change your thought, to turn around, make a U-turn, 180-degree turn. So to change the way that we live, this is repentance. As we heard in the epistle, it says, if he who steals, let him steal no more. Make a U-turn. Find out what it is in me that needs to be recalibrated, that needs to be readjusted. Is it the distractions in my life? Do I find myself, I am losing sleep over the statuses that I have to do on Facebook and Twitter and the such? Am I, gotten to the point where all of these things have become so addicting in which it changed my personality? It doesn't let me have a good relationship, a personal relationship with people. What is it that is taking me in the wrong direction? And repent and make 180-degree turn. And during this holy 50 days, despite us not fasting, praying joyfully, no prostrations, the church wants us to live as if we are in heaven. It's not a time for to be spiritually lax. Unfortunately, that's sometimes what we all fall in. We all get consumed in the food, and the food makes us heavy. We don't pray, we don't read the Bible anymore, and we just become, this is our vacation, spiritual vacation. But no, there's no such thing as a spiritual vacation. A spiritual vacation is when you get to the final destination. So even during the 50 days, it's still a time of repentance. So the church is still reminding us to repent even when we're joyful and when we're celebrating the resurrection. Fourthly is the new song. We heard of the new song in the psalm of today. It said, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth, break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises." So the new song, sing this new song. What is this new song? Actually, in the book of Revelations, it speaks about this new song. It says in Revelations 14, "They sang as it were a new song, they being the 144,000, those who are righteous or counted among the righteous. They sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." So he says that there's a new song being sung in heaven. And actually, the fathers of the church say that this is referred to as a new song because it will never be old. Every moment there is a new song, there is a new praise. It's just like hearing a new song every time on the radio. On the radio, you turn on any, you know, station on the radio, they repeat the same songs over and over again until we get tired of them. But in heaven, there'll be a new song, a new praise, a new joy every moment. So heaven will be anything but boring, but it'll be completely satisfying to us because we will be in complete communion with the infinite. We'll never get boring. And then he says, though, but this song can't be learned by everybody. It can only be learned by a certain few, by those who are there. So this song has some inclusion criteria, meaning those who sing it must fulfill some things. What is it? The first, he says, they must follow the Lamb. They must make themselves the sheep to the shepherd. The shepherd here, the Lamb of God being Christ. Only those who follow Christ will know this song. Maybe because he's the one that's going to teach us this song. So unless we follow him, unless we imitate him, unless we put on the new man and be in the imitation of Christ, we won't be able to learn this song. And then the other characteristic was, and in their mouth was found no deceit. Deceit is kind of like concealing or misrepresenting the truth. Concealing or misrepresenting the truth. And I feel oftentimes we do that with ourselves. We misrepresent or we conceal the truth within ourselves. He who thinks, woe to the man who thinks that he does not need to repent, because he only deceives himself and he ignores the truth of his weaknesses and wickedness. So if we say that we don't need to repent, we deceive ourselves. And we are deceived by our own wickedness. We look at ourselves and we look and we say, I'm true and I'm just and I don't need to repent or confess. Unfortunately, and this aches, there are many of us who have never confessed, or at least in the 2.5-3 years that I've been here. Maybe not with me, but maybe with another father. I hope that everybody is confessing. I'd want to somebody, to me, to Buninen, to another spiritual father, but we are all in need. The person who says that I don't need to repent and confess is only deceiving themselves. Lastly is the new mission. How do we put on and live this resurrected life? There's a new mission. Christ told the disciples, he says, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And then he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. You might say, yeah, Abuna, that was great, but this was something that he said to the apostles, and therefore is translated only to the priests and the clergy. Yes, this breath was the breath of the priesthood upon the apostles, but the commission to be light to the world and salt to the earth was something for all believers. Actually, it's a responsibility, an obligation for all believers, not just the clergy, contrary to popular conception. If you recall, actually, one of the great evangelists around the time of Christ was who? Was the Samaritan woman. She wasn't even a full-fledged Jew. She was a Samaritan. She was a woman at that, a sinful woman known by all the people. And she preached to these people Christ, and they believed and came and saw him for themselves. So this is the job of the evangelist. This is the job of the body of Christ, to point people to the way of Christ. Come, let me show you the one who knew everything about me. Come, let me show you the one who helped me get over my addiction, get over my habits. Come, let me show you the one who showed me how to forgive. Come, let me show you the one who showed me how to love. This is what we need to do as believers, to go out into the world and share with each other and the world the person who has changed my life. So this is the new life that the church wants us to live today. The new resurrected life should be our identity. This is, the people should see us and say, I know them because of the new life that they're living. They must be Christian. If a person looks at me and can't tell that I'm Christian by the way that I carry myself, something is gravely wrong, and we need to reevaluate our life. So just to review, the new life is putting on the new man, is adopting the new commandment of love, the new doctrine of repentance, singing the new song with no deception, and following Christ, and finally, the new mission, telling the world about the Lord that has changed my life. May God grant us during these holy 50 days to not be a time of regression in our spiritual life, but of progression, each year building upon the next. And what we learned in this past fast, we continue throughout the holy 50 days and the rest of this year. And God willing, when he sees us again next year during the holy great fast, we will take another step forward and ascend the heights to his kingdom. And to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.